Okay, before we get started, I just want to make one comment concerning what should rule and reign in our lives. Now, I don't know if I covered this last week or the week before. If I did, forgive me. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter, because this is the most important thing. And remember, we did the series on the book of Romans. Well, since we did the series on the book of Romans, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have learned a whole lot more in it. But here, the very last verse, Romans 5 and verse 21, this is why the whole thrust of what we want to do has got to be recast in the way that Christ would want us to do it. And here's the whole overall situation that we need to follow. Verse 21, that as sin reigned unto death, now that is rule, okay? The law tells us what sin is. That's correct. But there has to be the means of removing that utter frustration of overcoming sin from the human mind and heart. And the only way you're going to do that is not go out and zero in on sin to nail it down, because that is going to be a futile attempt on your part. But Christ in you and the grace of God is the whole ruling or controlling thing that we need. Okay? That as sin reigned unto death, so might grace reign. That's what needs to be. Now just hold your place here and just turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. So we're talking about the whole ruling thing that has to come from God. And it is the grace of God that must rule. And I think this is the whole key, the whole thrust of what we need to understand. And I need to, brethren, get it clear in my mind so that, like I mentioned several weeks ago, that if I sat down to write today, it would be different than how I wrote 3 years ago or 6 years ago. And I think there's a reason why God has not provided the time for me to continuously be writing during this time, because there needs to be a change in our understanding of how things are written. Because everything traditionally with the Church of God is keep the commandments, keep the commandments. Sin, you're sinning. Keep the commandments. This guy is wrong. That guy is wrong. That's fine, but what do you do when you find all that out? That grace might reign. That means that's the whole ruling, controlling factor that we're going to be living by, that we're going to be seeking God by, that we're going to understand about the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And believe it or not, we're going to learn more on John 3:16 when we go back there this coming Days of Unleavened Bread. Now notice that grace might reign through righteousness. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That gift that God imparts to us, the very righteousness of Christ. Now, most people have the wrong idea of that. The Protestants have the idea of that because there's the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ. You don't need to keep the commandments of God. So then the Church of God retaliates by saying, yes, you need to keep the commandments of God, and then they downplay grace because they don't want the congregation to become like Protestants, right? Isn't that right? Right. So it needs to be put together in the proper perspective that we have the righteousness of Christ. And that is so fantastic, brethren, that God gives that to us, that grace might reign, rule, control. And that's what makes Christianity simple and joyful. Because you don't have to run around wondering if God is going to zap you whenever you blink your eyes wrong. Because He's not going to. If you're in the grace of God, He will never ever leave you or forsake you. Now, that's fantastic. So if there's one thing that we need to grow in, which I feel we're on the verge of it, is that we need to grow in having grace reign in our lives and to what? Give hope and encouragement to people. Because after all, why do you come out of the world? Because there ain't any hope, right? If there's no hope in the world, then you come into the church of God trying to get out of that where there's no hope, and you find in the church of God that then you're all strictured down into something where then you're told there's no hope for you. Where are you going to go? So, keep praying for me that we grow in understanding with this, because I'm learning and growing, and I'm happy about that. And it, you know, I can say then all the things that God has put me through are going to be completely worth it, far more worth it, because, you know, that's only a moment in a trauma and something that comes along. So this is the key thing, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now, that's fantastic, because the goal is eternal life. By Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's the whole key and the substance of the gospel. Right there. Let's go to Acts 20. I haven't prepared any of this. I got my sermon notes here for John 10, so we're going to get back in the series of John, because we're coming close to the Passover, I promise that. Let's go back here to Acts, the 20th chapter. Okay. And verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in a ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, that is to witness. Remember the sermon I gave on what is it? What is a witness? And a witness is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now it is also the gospel of the kingdom of God. No doubt about that. But if you emphasize only the gospel of the kingdom of God and not the grace of God as well, then you again end up with a distorted situation, just like you do with grace versus commandment keeping, and everything gets out of shape. Okay, let's read on. And now, behold, I know that you, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. So the two go hand in hand. Absolutely go hand in hand. Now you see, unless we understand about the grace of God, and I'm convinced we have a long way to go in learning it. I think we have a good start on learning it. But unless we really understand about the grace of God, how on earth are we going to be able to help people that come out of the Holocaust at the end of the age? We're just not going to be able to understand to help them. Okay, let's get back to John 10 now. Okay, John the 10th chapter. And in a sense, this fits in with what I just covered in the preface. Not exactly, but in a sense it does. Okay, John 10, let's just begin in verse 1. Now again, remember, since we haven't covered this for some time, whenever Jesus starts out in the verse or saying where it is, verily, verily, the Greek is amen, amen. And that means truly, truly. Sort of a double emphasis. I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but comes up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now we're talking about religion. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who do it as thieves and robbers. Now, I don't know if they're as notorious as Ferdinand Marcos, but I have never seen anyone who has had so much gall as that man to defy everybody, stay there and say he's going to fight to the last drop of blood while he's packing up his millions in crates. And then get out of there and just have the gall to stage it so that the plane comes in, that he comes in one day, then all of his goods with his money comes in the next day, so then he ends up technically he's not wrong because he has not declared it. I mean, there is truly a man who is conniving and deceitful, a robber, a thief. Look what he's done to the Filipino people. Absolutely terrible. Really is. Let's go on. What a modern-day example of someone just so hard-hearted. Just take the money, pack it up, and walk out and thumb your nose at people. You know, remember the scripture. Whenever you see that, remember the scripture which says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his soul?" See, because you can sell your soul to the devil. And you can lose any chance for eternal life. And it is by choice. Especially going out the way he did, they had to choose to pack the boxes and wrap it up and stack it in the plane and stagger it. You know, the whole thing is planned. Okay, let's get back to here. Verse 2. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, we're going to find out later on that Christ is the door. Now, I want you to think of this as a doorway rather than a swinging door that opens and closes. Because that's what it more means. Okay? Can you think of something having to do with the Passover concerning a door? Way. They were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, right? Symbolic of entering into protection. Okay, just, you know, when we read these things, just make all these scriptures come to life. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And we'll have a little bit to say about that and help us in understanding how church needs to be run. Oh, and in talking to these people today, I told them that we nicknamed this the No Hassle Church. And we don't have any gossip, no politics, no backstabbing, no backbiting, none of this. And they said, "Boy, that's where we want to be." Okay. Verse 3. To him the porter opens. Now, the only thing I can figure out on this is the porter has to be the angel or angels of God who are carrying out the work of God behind the scenes secondarily. Okay. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Now, we haven't yet been given our new name, but God knows what it is. And notice verse 3, and leads them out. Now, we're going to cover certain scriptures for each one of these verses after we get down here to verse 7. And he puts forth his own sheep and goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, I'm sure you have no trouble discerning the truth when you listen to Swaggart on Sunday or, what's his name, Jim Baker or Jim Robertson and Billy Graham or the others, okay? You can discern that is not the voice because, you see, if there's any inspiration, where does it come from? It comes from God. Remember what Christ said? That if you're hauled up before councils, the Holy Spirit will what? Inspire you to say the words of the Father in the minute. So that's how you know his voice. Okay. Are they speaking the words of God? Okay, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. We've had that experience too. We've fled from the voice of strangers. For they know not the voice of strangers. And it isn't interesting, when these things came up, what did you say? Where's that in the Bible? Why so-and-so not here in our presence? I don't like what you're saying. Why? Because it's not the voice of Christ. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said to them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now immediately we think of what scripture? Chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Okay? We won't turn there for that one, we'll just quote it. Now, let's go back and look at a couple things that are very important concerning these two sections. First of all, Jesus said that he was the door. Now let's go back to Matthew 7 and verse 13. That door is symbolic also of the way. And here's a basic fundamental scripture. And there is only one door, because there's only one Christ. There's only one way. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, and Jesus is that gate, right? Jesus is that door, correct? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it. Now the blessing of it is, brethren, though it is narrow, though it is straight, though it is difficult, once we're under the grace of God, then the way to do it becomes easier because of Christ. Because of Christ. Now let's go back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. And here's a prophecy about this concerning Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, how does a true shepherd take care of the sheep? We'll see in a little bit. He's with them day and night. And I guess you could say the sheepdogs are kind of like the angels. You know, they take care of us, okay? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now this brings a whole flock of scriptures to mind, number one especially, take my yoke for it is easy and light. And if Christ is going to do it, that's why it's so important, brother, that we really emphasize that Christ in you is the hope of glory. That Christ in you is going to do it for you. Now let's look at a couple other things which will add to that. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Well, I'll just mention that. 1 Peter 2:21 says we are to follow in his steps. He leads us. Christ leads us. Because it says he goes out before the sheep, and the sheep follow him wherever he goes. So Christ is the one who leads us, and that has to be in faith. Now, let's look at a couple scriptures here. Let's go to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 14. Very key verse on being led. Now this is why Christ will not intervene and drive you. You must be led. You must willingly follow. Now how many ever saw this movie? It's been years ago, but there is a movie, and it was Doris Day was in it, and someone else was in it, and she inherited a ranch with a whole bunch of sheep. And she happened to be in the middle of cattle country. And these cattlemen thought they could go in and drive off the sheep, so they came charging in with their horses, and the sheep just scattered and regathered, and scattered and regathered, and scattered and regathered. And this one guy that worked for Doris Day sat up there on the porch, and they had a dog. And the dog's name was Dog. And he'd sit there and say, Dog, go get him. Pew! Go out there, and that one little dog just go out, and he'd herd all the sheep, have them go where they go, see? But that's a good example of a thief and a robber trying to come in and scatter the flock. They can't do it. Okay? Now, if we follow Christ, if we are led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will lead when we are under the grace of God. That's why there are people, they say, well, I wonder if I have the Spirit of God or not. It's because they're out there trying to do it themselves. Okay, here's the key, verse 14. For as many as are led by, not driven, not beaten, are led. You have to choose to follow. If someone is going to lead, you have to choose to follow. And you would. Just picture yourself now, if you were stuck on top of a mountain and it's a very narrow ledge. There's one mountain in the Andes. And it rises straight up, just like a tower. And no one has climbed to the top of it. So you know how this group is going to land? I'm going to watch it. It's going to be on Channel 9. I watch Channel 9 more and more. All this other garbage they have, it just, you get sick and tired of it. It's some cop and robber thing, scenario, drug, shooting, killing, cars turning over, motorcycles rolling out, you know, buildings blowing up. How much of that can you take over and over again? So I find myself watching Channel 9. But anyway, they showed an ad of this, and it's going to be sometime this week. And it rises straight up. I mean, you talk about how God made the earth, and that rose straight up when he said, let the dry land appear. Imagine the earthquake on this earth when that happened. You know, and all the land rising up. And here's this great big, you can't climb it. So you know how they're going to do it? They're going to get up an airplane, and they're going to skydive onto it. And the top of it's flat. The top of it's flat, but it's not too wide. Now, believe me, if I were ever to have had the guts, which I don't, but to skydive on top of that thing, and the leader of the group says, follow me in my footsteps, and I'll get you down off here. I would follow right behind him. Okay? Wouldn't you? So, if you're going to be led of the Holy Spirit, you must follow Christ. You must walk in his footsteps on a continuous basis. Okay, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? That's how we're to do it. Now hold your place here, and let's go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Remember Christ said that if he did not go to the Father, the Holy Spirit would not come. And that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name. Now let's notice something of what the Holy Spirit is to do. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That is that Spirit that leads us. That's the very power of God. That Spirit is coming from God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the one that causes that Spirit to lead us. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3. Okay? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. From what? Bondage. From sin. Through the grace of God. Now, I want to ask you a question here. Have you found yourself sinning less because you daily put yourself under the grace of God? Have you found less lust in your mind because you put yourself daily under the grace of God? Yes. Yes. That is the liberty that he's talking about. that sin will not rule over you, and it's in the mind. Okay? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But it says, but we all, with an open face, looking as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this should be very encouraging. So when, let's go back to John, the 10th chapter now. So when we follow Christ, now, it will become more imperative, brethren, when we see this. And I think this is a good lesson for me, and a good lesson for you, and a good lesson for all of God's people who are willing to listen, that they must continually be focusing in on Christ. And then we can see what an absolute horrible thing it is for the people of God when they are led just to follow a man, when it ends up with all the rules of men. It gets complicated, and it leaves a door for the devil to get in. We can all say, yay, verily yay. Okay, now back here to John, the 10th chapter. All right. He leads them. We're led by the Holy Spirit. He goes before them. We know his voice. He told this parable. All right, now let's continue on. Verse 8. All that ever came before me. Well, that's quite an inclusive statement, isn't it? Buddha, no, Mohammed was after. All right. Buddha came before Christ. All the others who were supposed saviors. And I think we're going to be absolutely shocked at the resurrection, and we really know the true history of the earth. We're going to find out there are so many false saviors and false religions and people going around. It's something. Because Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Somehow we never have it in mind that there were people before Christ. Okay. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And we're going to see a little later on, Jesus told the Pharisees who he was, and they kept coming up. Who are you? Would you please tell us? Our soul is just dying to know. Who are you? See, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. So you have to follow Christ. You have to enter in. And go in and out and find pasture. Because we're going to see that one of the things we have to do is feed the flock. And that's very important. We have to feed the flock. You know, just look at it this way. Here's a sheepfold. Okay? And you've seen them in the spring. They put all the sheep in the sheepfold. And then they have all their lambing. That's about ready to be. It should be in process right now. If I drove down Highway 5... going to Los Angeles, I'd see these sheep folds where they have sheep in there so they can fold, that is, have their lambs. Now, if you just kept them right in that one place, what would happen to all the feed? What would happen if you kept them just right in that one sheep fold? All the grass would be gone, everything would be gone, they'd dig up, eat all the roots, everything would be gone, and they'd be standing in a pile of dust when it was dry and a pile of mud when it was wet. So therefore, they have to go in and out and find pasture. So that means that in learning of God's word, we have to continually learn and grow into new pasture areas and come in and go out and eat the spiritual food of God. And of course, then every year, what happens? Every year, we're nourished again by God. That's why the Passover is in the spring. And that's why the setting of this is in the spring. Hope that makes sense. Verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. I want to get rid of a false notion right here. In the worldwide church of God, that came to mean that the more goods that we had, the more abundant that we lived, and therefore God is with us. That's a false premise. Because I'll guarantee, we can just take a look at Marcos now. He's got to be one of the most miserable men on the face of the earth. He's had money, he's had all the things, you know. It's not in the abundance of goods. To have life more abundantly, what is the greatest and most abundant thing in your life that you can have? To have Christ in you and know that you're going to have eternal life. Therefore, that's why the Apostle Paul could say, even though he had this affliction, the grace of God is sufficient for me. And he can abound in that. Okay? Now, I want to prove that it is not the physical things that makes life abundant. All right? And how many times was the magazine put out which said, the abundant life? Based upon if you keep the commandments, God will bless you. And a lot of people, and I've heard people tell me, I've kept the commandments of God and I've tithed and I haven't been blessed. Because they're looking for the wrong blessings. Correct? How many times have I heard in the past, if the ministers were keeping the commandments of God, we would have more miracles. See, now you see how wrong all those statements are? We're looking at the wrong thing. We were looking to the flesh, the physical. And if you mind the physical, you don't mind the things of the Spirit, correct? Okay, now let's go to Matthew 6. With that in mind, let's see how much more important that it is that we follow Christ. And I think that can help answer the question, why do we go through some of the physical things that we go through? And I know that Esther has probably asked that more than anything else. And she's suffered a whole lot more than a lot of people that I've ever known. But she's living an abundant life, not physically, spiritually. Matthew 6, verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Now that's true. Absolutely true. And anything that is done, you can't serve two masters. You can't overcome sin by focusing in on sin. You must let grace rule. You must let the Spirit of Christ lead you. That's your master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And isn't that true? Absolutely true. If you follow a man and you're loyal to a man, then anyone who says, I want to follow Christ, what do? You hate them because they're disloyal to the man. You end up with despising. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought of your life. Now, that is anxious thought or worry. Now, we are to be concerned. We are to have proper planning and all that sort of thing. But when it comes down to it, unless God provides, you're not going to have it anyway. Just that simple. So relax and have faith in God. He will never let you down. Human beings will. Take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Yes, it is, or that is clothing. Absolutely. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are they not much better than you? You know, the next time one of these animal shows come on about birds, it's amazing what they're discovering about birds. Absolutely amazing. Oh, I've got to bring some information on that magnetism thing because I finally got that book. And I need to also mention about that magnetism thing that there are animals that have the iron load in their system, which then connects with the magnetic forces of the earth. That's how pigeons find their way. That's how certain microbes only move to the north. And then if they put a magnet on this side, they'll go to the one side of the wherever the magnet is. And they found that they have that mineral right in their system, which leads them. Absolutely amazing. I mean, amazing. And yet, and we don't want to get the big head and say, well, we're better than that. No, Christ is saying that if he's made all this creation, if he's done all these things and created all these marvelous birds, and they don't have to worry about going out and hoeing and digging and dunging and harvesting and all that sort of thing. God provides them the food, and we're more important than birds. Okay? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, you're not going to change yourself. Only Christ can. Now, why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory, he had a glorious reign. You go back and read the account. How'd you like to sit in the throne he had? Made out of pure ivory, overlaid in gold, and having the two lions, one on each side, and then the 12 stairs that came. Man, that was really some throne. And all the clothes and everything, the setting, the temple. And yet Christ said he was not arrayed. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as they were. Okay, I think it's about time to turn. Nope, we have a little more time. Let's not turn it yet. Verse 30 now. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We're not just to seek after the physical things, and yet somehow it got twisted around. A lot of things got twisted around, didn't it? That if you had the abundance of physical things, then obviously it's a blessing of God. Well, it could not necessarily be so, because remember, Satan the devil offered Christ the whole world and all the glory of everything, didn't he? Would you say that was a blessing from God? Don't kid yourself. Not in the least. Okay. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. What does God delight in more than anything else? Your complete worship and love and adoration of God. That's what pleases him more than anything else in everything you do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now remember where we started, that grace might reign through righteousness? Okay. That's what we're to seek, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. There's going to be enough trouble in each day as it comes along. Okay? Now, let's go back to John 10. Wait a minute. Before we go there, let's go back to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And here's a promise that God has given. Psalm 84. Now this is what we need to keep in mind. Okay, here we go. Psalm 84. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. That is 1,000 days in the courts of the wicked. Right? That's what it actually means there. See, so he was looking to Christ. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now, it's interesting that's right there in the Old Testament, isn't it? God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And sometimes those good things we go through because we need them are the trials. We may not necessarily perceive them as good, but later we can look back and say it was because of the result that was brought about spiritually. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That doesn't necessarily mean that twisted around now as it was, that the abundant life is just the abundance of physical things that you have. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that is trusting in you. So notice how it comes right back to the same thing of that faith and that trust in God. Now back to chapter 10.